to preach with so many empty chairs. You know, we're not used to that around here. I knew it would be like this. I want to say thank you again. By the way, are we ready at home, Joe? Joe, we have the folks at home. Okay, and so we are using Facebook Live again from a distance now for those at home. So I want to say hello to those of you who feel like you're not able to get out again, and so we're glad to be able to bring you in. But today's message is one of those messages that it's if you get stuck on one thing that I say that maybe you don't like. Like, I'm gonna be very frank today. If you get stuck on something maybe that you disagree with or don't like, it's going to be real easy to go away from today's message and think that it was about racism, or to think that it was about politics or something like that. It's not about either one of those things. I will use those as illustrations to make a much, much more important point this morning. But I'm going to ask you, please, please give me a full hearing. And those of you at home, if I say something early in the message that you don't like, well, get used to it. That's the same thing I did when you were here. So, yeah, it's not any different, but don't turn me off. Don't turn your computer off. Give me a full hearing. Listen to the entire message, because today I want to begin with one of the most famous quotes. I mean, we're kind of in this season where normally we would have lots of patriotism type things going on, patriotic things going on, and some of those are quotes. We had a lot of quotes last Sunday morning of Americans in the past, and one of the more famous quotes that's kind of a patriotic type quote, but it's really more of a Christian patriotic quote, is this. It's this. In fact, many of you recognize it. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do what? To do nothing. All right, so the only thing necessary. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard that before. You may have heard that it was attributed to a man named Edmund Burke. And many have said that Edmund Burke said this in a treatise that he did. The problem is he actually never said that. It's never recorded anywhere that he said it. And there's others that say, well, John F. Kennedy, as a matter of fact, JFK was one who credited Edmund Burke with saying this. John F. Kennedy said it in one of his speeches, and it was received very, very well. And he said it was written by Edmund Burke, but it wasn't written by Edmund Burke. And so there's a kind of a debate as to who actually originally said this, and it may be something we probably will never know. But here's what I can tell you. I can't tell you who actually penned those exact words, but I can tell you who gave them the idea. In fact, I can tell you who gave every idea that's ever been profound and good, and that was God. So let me show it to you. Let me show it to you in the book of James. See, the book of James, God is actually the one who said it first in the book of James, chapter number 4. And verse number 17, here's what he said. He said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me that God took, you know, they got the idea about, you know, the idea of, you know, that good men doing nothing, that's how evil triumphs. But God took it to a whole new level, didn't he? In fact, God took it to a whole new level in two ways. The first thing he said, first of all, you know, to him that knows to do good, he's saying there is good to do, and then there is not good to do. Are you with me? I know that's very obvious, but does that seem to be something that is up for debate right now in our world? So maybe we should go back to the original author of who had the idea and ask him, so what is good? And what is not good. So anyway, but God is taking this to a whole new level, because God not only said, you know, that to know what to do, to know to do good and then don't do it, that it's not just you ignoring something that's good. He said it's what? It's sin. It's sin. Now that's a whole different thing, isn't it? It's a whole different thing to say that if you know what is good to do and you choose not to do it, you are not just neutral. You're not just apathetic. He said that is sin if God says something's good. So, you know, long before any man ever said anything profound, I promise you this, it was always recorded in Scripture somewhere. All the expressions right now in our world that are considered to be these powerful expressions that people say, I promise you, you could find it first in Scripture. And frankly, if you can't find it first in Scripture, it's probably not the truth, and neither is it probably profound. Okay, that's my opinion, but I think that's, you know, my Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So nothing that's really profound and wise can come if God didn't first say it. Now, let me give you some examples. You know, for example, You know, we have in our Declaration of Independence, it's somewhere on this tie. In our Declaration of Independence, we know that there was a statement made there that all men are created what?
Equal.
All men are created equal. Now, the equivalent today of that, the equivalent in our world right now, or what can you not see on signs? What can you anywhere you look today, any news you watch, you're always going to see what? The expression Black Lives Matter. Okay? And that's the big thing. That's nothing new, folks. In fact, can I show you how God said it? God said it this way in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 17, verse 26. God's the one who said it first. By the way, God said it better. Okay? Because he said, and he has made from one blood every nation of men. You see, God didn't just say that black lives matter. God said Asian lives matter and all this. He said every single human being on the face of this earth is made by God, and we are all the same. God's the first one to say that the same blood that pumps through my veins is the same blood that pumps through somebody's veins of another skin color, yes? And by the way, and if you don't believe that, you're an idiot. Look, you're just a stupid bigot. I'm just being honest with you. You know, all of you out there in TV land or whatever it is we call Facebook Live, look, if you think that somehow the blood pumping through some other nationality is somehow, look, and I don't care if it's Arab or whatever, it's the same blood you've got, and if you don't think so, you're just a stupid bigot. And you might as well go on to there or there. Because, you know, your life is you know, your brain capacity isn't sufficient really to stick around much longer. So we all get that, right? My point is, God's the first one to say it. God always said everything that's profound. God was always the originator of what is profound. Now, having made that point then, we come back to James chapter 4 and verse 17, which is the one I wanted to talk about today, though. So when God said, therefore, and now this was an explanation of many things. You know, James was talking about a lot of things, but he said, therefore, to him that knows to do good. Now notice the word do. Are you with me? He didn't say to him who knows good. He said to him that knows to do good and does not do it, he said to him, it is sin. See, God is making a very clear distinction between believing that something is right or wrong and doing something about it. Are you with me? You got to be with me because this is so important. And again, this can be taken and twisted in so many different directions, you know, today, and I understand all that, but that's part of it. Believing the right things and doing something about it are two different things. You know, so let's talk about our current American crisis right now. What is the current, well, I guess there are several. Today, I think predominantly right now, or at least as of, you know, a couple of weeks ago, the current American crisis is the resurgence of an action toward trying to do something about racism. Now, of course, it began with police and black men and so on and all of that. But you know, and by the way, just because something has been weaponized by one political party to try to use to hurt another political party doesn't negate the fact that there is a problem with racism. I'm going to say that again. Just because one group of people have weaponized something and are misusing it and mistreating it, and frankly, they're just awful, awful people, doesn't negate the fact that racism is still a problem. Wow. Man, it's like preaching this in a white church. Well, look, I know some of you are like, oh, he said that. And he said that on TV. Look, I know you don't know what to think of that, and I get it, because you know what we're all doing? We're all like, oh, I'm afraid to talk. I'm afraid to talk about it. I'm afraid to say anything. I'm afraid to say anything publicly. Look, if we don't talk about things in church, where does it get talked about properly? Are you with me? We got to talk about things in church, because God's people have to be the ones that have the truth. And God's people have to be the ones that have the truth and show the most love. Look, we have to be the best in our community. We have to be the ones who are the light and the salt and so forth. So we're gonna talk about that here. It's the duty of a Christian, than to do something, not just say something about it. You know, I got a lot of different directions that I want to go. Let me stay close to my notes here, or we'll be here all day. But God said very clearly here. He said, "So if you know to do good, and you don't do it," He's talking to us personally now. He's talking to me personally. He's talking to you personally. He said, "If you know you're supposed to do something, and you don't do it," we like to use words like, "Well, I made a bad decision." "Well, I made a bad choice." No, he said, "No, you've sinned against me. You've sinned against me." Okay, we got another scripture up here. Let me go ahead and get into that. So let me give you an example. Proverbs chapter 3 here, verse number 27. So this is the Solomon, an example of this very concept. He said, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so." He said, if you've got it in your hand, if you can help somebody and you choose not to, if you have the power, if you have it within the power of your body or in the power of your wallet or in the power of your tongue or something to do some good for somebody and they need it, and that's what, by the way, what that means, when to whom it is due, that means when they need something. Because God said, look, if you see a need, that's an assignment I've given you. That's an assignment given. He said, if you see that you have the power to help somebody and you choose not to, according to James, that's a sin. And he said, when it's in the power of your hand to do so, then he went on, verse 28. He said, don't say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Now, please understand, obviously, he's not talking about, you know, when you've got the same person who comes to you repeatedly, "Hey, can you loan me $5? Can you do this?" You know, we're not talking about enabling somebody, but God is saying, and we're not just talking about money either, by the way. He said, when you know something's wrong going on, when you know, look, I think we think that, let me go back to the racism example. See, we believe, you know, we look at that and we say, "Well, I know racism's wrong." Well, look, honestly, it's not enough to just know that racism is wrong. That's not the same thing as trying to do something about it. If you knew that a child was being abused in his home, If you saw a child being mistreated or abused, would you step back and say, "Well, I know that's wrong"? Or would you do something about that? That's right. We do something about it, don't we, Clyde? See, and look, and again, and I don't want to get onto specific examples, but my point is that applies to everything that we know is good. So if we know that something is wrong, it is our responsibility to not just know what's wrong about it, but to do something about it. Whether it's poverty, whether it's addiction, whether somebody's struggling, whether a marriage is in trouble and you see it. Look, how many times do we look at situations and say, "Boy, maybe I should say something. Nope, I need to mind my own business." It's a hard call sometimes, isn't it? It's a very hard call sometimes. Look, it's a hard call for me. There are a lot of people who say, "Well, Pastor, you know, this is going on," and it's like, I don't know if I should try to interject myself in there or not. I don't want to offend somebody. But God is saying, look, if you know that there's something good to do, if you know you can help somebody with your words and you choose not to do it, he said, you haven't just missed an opportunity, you've sinned against God because he put you there and wanted you to do it. And if you see something wrong like child abuse, you see something wrong like racism, you see something wrong like that, he said, it's not enough to just sit back and say, "Well, I know what's right. I believe right." It's not enough to say, "I'm not a racist," or "I'm not a child abuser," or "I'm not all this." You know, it's incumbent upon us to do something if we can. Even if you don't agree with me, can you at least agree with me that this is what God is telling us? Again, don't go out of here and say, "Well, man, Pastor's saying we should join the Black Lives Matter movement." No, that's not at all what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. But I'm also not saying that don't assume that everybody in that movement is the few that we're seeing that are just taking it and being selfish and using it basically to steal stuff. Yeah, there's a segment in that whole group. There's a segment in all these protests out there. All they want to do is get a free TV, and they don't care whose expense it is. And they're bigger racists than the one that they say they're fighting, because they'll go into they'll look at a Korean or Vietnamese or some kind of Asian store, you know, Asian owned store, and they'll say, "I'm going to go in there and take their stuff. And you tell me that," and they'll do it, and don't feel bad about it. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about when we know that something is good to do and we choose not to do it. When we know that it's good to give back, when we know that it's good to give to God's work, when we know that it's good to volunteer and help with things, and we choose not to do it, yes, you're an American, yes, you have rights, But as a Christian, you also have a responsibility. Amen. We have a responsibility. And he said, and I want to make it very clear to you. I want to make it very clear to you. God talking now through James. He said, I want to make it very clear to you. It's not an option. It's an option to do it, but it's not an option of whether or not you get to do it without sin in you. Because if you choose not to, then it's a sin. Now, let me give you another example here. What was the story of the Good Samaritan about? What was the story of the Good Samaritan about? Right? I'm such a great pastor. None of you even know that story. So let me tell you this story. No, you know, you probably have heard of it. But there's a man that got robbed, and he's lying beside the road, and he's bleeding, and he's hurt, and there were the religious people basically passed by him. His own people, his own countrymen, they passed by and they saw him, and instead of going over to ask him what happened and help him and try to help him, they go to the other side of the street and they pass by so they can feel better about themselves. Isn't that what God was talking about when he said, you know, well, look out, who put that there? Who put that floor there? You would have loved that, wouldn't you? You would have loved that. You know, it would have been like the Old Testament says about David. He fell on his face and prayed. And so, what was I talking about? Oh, the Good Samaritan. Yeah. Don't get me off track. Don't try to trip me, Chad, and then that won't happen. But yeah, that's what the whole story was about, right? Who was it that stopped to help him? It was a Samaritan, somebody that he probably wouldn't have even helped. Remember, the man was a Jew. Jews didn't like Samaritans. So the Samaritan stopped and helped him. He probably wouldn't have returned the favor. But God said, you know what? And Jesus said, that Samaritan is a man that has the heart I've got. Because he saw a need and he did not walk by. It didn't matter who it was. Didn't matter what color of skin the man had. Didn't matter where the man was from. Didn't matter what culture he was from. Didn't matter what his political party was. Amen. He said, I'm going to help him because he needs help. And it's my job as a person to help him. And it's especially our job as Christians to help people. Now, let me give you another example. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 11. Now again, some of you are saying, man, this whole thing's going to be about racism today. It's not. But it's a perfect illustration of the principle we're talking about here. Watch. This verse, again, I don't agree with the extremism, and I don't agree with what's being done. I don't agree with taking a movement hostage. I don't agree with all these selfish people that are doing all these terrible things in the name of doing something right. But the right people, the righteous protesters, is not this what they're talking about, this verse? Watch it. He said, if you forbear, that means if you refuse to help, to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Isn't that how this whole movement started? They're saying there's a segment of our population that's not being treated fairly, and they're more likely to die wrongly. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that be ready to be slain, is this the battle cry, right? Now look, now again, time out. Again, don't sit there and say, well, I don't agree with that, and that's not what's happening. Forget that. Just take the verse for what it is. And that is their intention. That is the Black Lives Matter movement's intention. Right? Is the truth is, whether even though there are people abusing it, a young black man is still 6 times more likely to be killed in arrest than a white man. That's a fact. Now I'm going to come back to that. But let me finish this verse here. So we have here, you know, he said, if you forbear, it means if you know that there are people being drawn unto death, ready to be slain. He's going to tell us in a minute, and we're not there yet. I said that a young black man is 6 times more likely to be killed while being arrested. And, you know, please understand, that is just the end point. That is just the end point of what's really happening. The injustice isn't even so much about while it's being arrested. The question we want to ask is, why are they 8 times more likely to be arrested before the arrest happens? I'll tell you why. Because going back to that quote I gave you earlier, because good men aren't doing anything at the beginning point. We're failing to do something about those issues when they start. Let me show you. Let's get the next verse. Verse number 12. Notice, he said, if you say, behold, we knew it not. Oh, we didn't know it was a problem. We didn't know it was a problem. He that ponders the heart, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? Who's that talking about? God, okay, come on. I need you to join me in the message now, folks. Set aside all the feelings you have. I know it's a hot button issue, and I know you're saying, "Oh, but if we say this, and we're going to go here, and it's going to get out of control, and all that." Look, trust me, it's already out of control. Okay, boy, this is tough, man. I told our worship team they're pushing a rock uphill. Eve said, "If you say, 'Behold, we didn't know it,' does not he that ponders the heart consider it, and he that keeps your soul, does not he know it?" He knows what you're thinking. Will not he render to every man according to what he knows to be right? Amen. Is that what it says? Yes. Does it say that?
No.
According to his beliefs. As long as his beliefs are right. No, he said he's going to render to every man according to his works. He said, look, it's time for you to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. He said, this is what I want for my children. I want them to be doers of the word. Now, so where is the real problem? See, the real problem is not what happens when a black man's arrested or a white man's arrested or an Asian man's arrested. Boy, nobody's talking about that, by the way. Or a Latino. That's not the problem. The problem is what's happening on the other end. What's happening at the very beginning? I'll tell you what's happening at the very beginning is that we've done nothing for so long about what really causes all of these issues, which is we have destroyed the foundation in America by destroying the family. The family. The United States of America. I love America. I said that last week. I still believe the best day in America is better than, or the worst day in America is better than the best day in North Korea. I can tell you that much. Best day in America is, or the worst day in America is still better than the best day in Iran. You find me another place to go where you can live better, and honestly, just go ahead and go there because I don't think you're going to find that anyway. You know, and I'd rather hear happy thoughts here and stop listening to all your negative stuff about it. But my point is, you know, I love America, but do you know that America has 3 times the global average of single parent homes? 3 times the number of children are being reared in a single parent home in America than the average in the rest of the world. I hope you're connecting those dots. See, the problem isn't why are more black young men being killed, being arrested. The problem is why are so many black young men being arrested? And white young men being arrested. And white old men being arrested. And Latinos being arrested. Why do we have all that? And I believe we have it all because somewhere way back, good men did nothing. Some good men did nothing when the problem started. You know, there was one good man who tried to do something about racism. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Right? And he got killed. And I think a lot of good men stepped back and said, whoa, I don't want that to happen to me. And that's exactly what's happening today. You let a good man today come out and try to speak truth in our world. You let a politician, look, it's possible there could be a good man as a politician somewhere. I mean, it's possible, right? I've not seen any, but yeah, I mean, it's possible. Yeah, but you know, yeah, that's right. With God, all things are possible. Look, but they're not speaking out, are they? You know why? Because they're afraid. Because they're afraid. They're afraid to speak truth. People are afraid to speak. Look, people are afraid to speak truth in the workplace. You know, I'll tell you what happened, you know, a long time ago. So the hippie generation, how many of you were hippies? Raise your hand. Harold, were you ever a hippie? No? I didn't think so. You were always 70 years old, weren't you? Tana, were you a hippie? You were a hippie, Tana? You still are. You still got a little hippie. Yeah, you still got a little hippie. See, the hippie generation, they did, wait, who raised their hand over here? Was that you, Sue? Oh, I totally believe that. Debbie, you would have been, but you were born too late, weren't you? you're not old enough. So the hippie generation decided they didn't want any more sexual rules. And then they had children, and their children took that a step further. And their children took that a step further. You know, and we have sort of passed this down to where, you know, now we have this, you know, and now we wonder why we have so many children growing up without a home. See, we've created a situation where young ladies, now again, please understand, if you're a single mom or you've been a single mom, if you're listening online, you know that I love single mothers and I respect you and admire you. This is nothing negative about you, unless you're one of those who are having children just to get a paycheck. Now, if that's the case, I have something against you as a citizen, not as a pastor. I love you as a pastor, but I resent you as a citizen. Because we've set up a system where all a young lady has to do is have a third child, and she's got an income for life, practically. She doesn't have to work, and she's making pretty good money. Now look, my point is, so we have created a system where we're breaking it. We're bringing children into homes that are not families. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that a single mom can't be a family, because they can. Some of the greatest women I know are single moms. I mean that. That's not my point. My point is the purposeful, intentional, making it too easy for divorce, making it too easy to have children be brought into this world with no plan whatsoever for creating a home for them. And then we wonder why all these kids are getting arrested. We wonder why they turn 20 and they're finding it so much easier to go out and commit a crime than to go out and work. Anyway, this sexual revolution supposedly of the 60s, you know what happened next was then we brought all these young boys into our public schools. We brought all these boys into our public schools and we said, hey, you know, you are just the highest order of animal. You come from the animal kingdom. Do you know what boys see when they look at, well, I almost said Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Boy, that would date me, wouldn't it? Yeah, some of you are like, what? I thought that was an insurance company. What was that? Whatever the... Look, they get on the... What do they see in the animal kingdom? They see dominant males do whatever they want to with females. Do they not? And then we wonder why they're doing... Why these boys that are being told, you're just an animal, you're just the highest order of animal, we wonder why they act like animals. Right? We sit back and we scratch our heads and we think, we got to do something about this. No, we needed to do something about it a long time ago. We need to do something when they were 8 years old, not when they're 18 years old. And the reason that we don't have it is because good men do nothing when the time is right, when we could make a difference. We got people downstairs right now with our kids. But we have people that had to fill in because other people didn't show up. Look, somebody's got to... Whose job is it to teach Jesus to our children? Who said that? Who said all of us? Clyde, thank you. It's all of us. It's all of us at least to show Jesus. Now look, I don't think that all of us need to be downstairs trying to teach kids. If you're an old fuddy-duddy and you're no fun, you don't need to be working with kids. That's not your gift. That's not my point. Or if you're a young fuddy-duddy. But look, that's not my point is, though, we don't have enough good people who can do what they need to do that will invest in children or teenagers or you fill in the blank. Because somewhere along the line, it all goes back to the same problem that God said. And God said, somebody knew what was good to do and didn't do it. And that's why we have the problems that we have today. So, good question. How do we fix it? See, right now we have a situation in our world where the people who know what's right are afraid to say it. I mean, we're living in a world now where an elderly couple was in fearful for their home and their lives, and because there was a group of protesters who broke through their gate and would come into their front door, and they stepped outside with guns, and they're the bad people. They're the bad people. Right? That's how it's being portrayed. And what's everybody else doing? So everybody else who knows what freedom means, who knows what is right, 9 out of 10 people are just stepping back and saying, I'm just afraid. I just don't want to be a part of it. I'm just going to step back. I just don't want to do anything. I just don't want to get involved. I don't want anybody to look at me. I don't want anybody mad at me. I don't want my neighbors... I don't want to be called a racist or a homophobe or anything else. I don't want to be called this. I don't want to be called that. And so all the good people have stopped talking, have stopped speaking up and stopped standing up. And what we didn't know was that when we refused to stand up or speak up when we knew something was good, God said, that's a sin. You don't get to just be quiet when you know there's a child being abused. You don't get to just be quiet when this without me taking notice of it. God said, I'm taking notice of what you're doing. I don't want to be in that majority, folks. I said 9 out of 10 people who know what's right, they don't want to say anything. I don't want to be in that majority. As I recall, being in the majority wasn't always about, look, I preached a message a few weeks ago and had a few people got upset about it because I said, we're never going to be the moral majority again in America. And I just think that's true. I just don't think we're going to be that again. I'm looking around. I see the world. I see the state of Christianity. It's probably not going to happen. The majority's not always right. Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back to thank him. So it's no surprise that in today's world, when 10 people know what's right, only one's willing to stand up and speak. I don't know about you. I would rather be criticized for speaking truth than to be a coward. I'd rather be criticized. I actually had some, and they weren't mean at all. Please don't take this the wrong way. They weren't upset with me. They weren't really mean. They weren't really unkind or anything, but they were saying, somebody said to me last week, you know, Pastor, I wish you hadn't worn a shirt that said Second Amendment on the back. You know, I just feel like that's just not something. I said, wait, what do you, it's not what? I said, it's one of our Bill of Rights. Are we throwing out the Bill of Rights now? Well, it really shouldn't surprise us. We threw away the Ten Commandments a couple decades ago. Look, it's just the first ten rights that we have as citizens, just like the Ten Commandments were the first 10 commandments God gave his people. So look, we really shouldn't be surprised by that. But you know, I don't want to be that. So what's the message this morning? The message this morning, as I close, I believe that we are entering the end of the church age. I believe that. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus has come back tomorrow? Well, God, that would be nice, wouldn't it? God, please do that. That'd be wonderful. God, direct him, tell him. But I have no idea if that's tomorrow, next week, a month from now, or 10 years from now. There's no way for us to know that. Okay, we're not going to know that. But we can certainly know we're in the right season. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know the season. And he said, you'll know the signs of the times. You'll see those signs coming. So I believe that. And so please watch. So as your pastor, unless you choose to leave after today, and by the way, please don't do that. Please don't leave this church because of something that I say one time. Please don't do that. Don't walk away from the people that love you and the people you love. You know, we are supposed to be together more and more as we see the day approaching. But as your pastor, I know that I'm going to stand and give account to Jesus Christ himself for telling you what I'm about to tell you. Because I believe we are living in what the Bible calls the end of the church age. The Bible calls it the Laodicean church age, if that means anything to you. That is a reference to the book of the Revelation. There are 7 churches. The last thing Jesus said before he left this earth, the last thing Jesus said to be written down was actually after he'd gone back to heaven. He said it through the apostle John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he told John, he said, write these things down. And he wrote the beginning of the book of the Revelation. He wrote it primarily to 7 churches who also represent 7 ages within the church age. Okay? The early part you'll read, they're all good, they're all serving God, he's happy with them. As you get on and on, and the last church age that he's talking to, the last church he's talking to is a church at Laodicea, which symbolizes a day in which basically the church does not do what the church is supposed to do. And it's the last straw. It's the end of the time. It's right before Jesus comes back. And here's what he said that it was like, please take this to heart now. He said, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now watch. He said, I know your works. You have some works. Say it loudly, Bill. They'll take it better from you anyway. That's right. He said, you are neither hot nor cold. He said, you're not hot. You're not on fire for me. But you're also not cold. You've also not just stopped meeting. You've also not just stopped coming. You've also not just stopped everything else. He said, I wish that you were hot or cold. Verse 16. He said, so then, because you are lukewarm. What does it mean to be lukewarm?
Not hot, not cold.
How many of you like hot coffee? How many of you like cold coffee? How many of you like lukewarm coffee? Nobody likes that. What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you two? He said, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Look, have you ever picked up a bottle of water that's been sitting and it's at room temperature? It's just not pleasant, is it? He said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. King James says, I will spew you out of my mouth. I like that word better, actually. He said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Spew sounds more like he's doing it on purpose. Vomit is more like, you know, can't help it. I think Jesus was spewous out of his mouth. He said, I don't want you. Here's what he said. Church, he said, those of you that call me your Savior, those of you that say you're following me, it's time for you to decide where you stand. Decide where you stand. Do you stand for righteousness or do you not stand for righteousness? Do you stand with the unborn or do you not stand with the unborn? Again, we do everything out of love here. Don't get me wrong. But he's asking us, where do we stand? And are we willing to do something? He said, look, if you're lukewarm, that basically means you just don't do anything. He said, you just sit there. You just sit there in your lukewarm hot tub. Lukewarm spiritual hot tub. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to get in a thing of water, if I'm going to get in a hot tub, I want it to be hot. Or I want to get in a swimming pool that's cold. Yes? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, I want you to decide where you stand. Do something. So basically, here's the message today. And I don't know how you apply this to whatever you're passionate about. But what Jesus basically was saying was, get passionate about something. Get passionate about something. Get passionate about young people. Get passionate about America. Get passionate about teenagers. Get passionate about doing, you know, about family issues. Get passionate about something. Get passionate about racism. Look, I'm not telling you how to feel about racism or politics or anything else, but he's basically saying, whatever you feel strongly about, don't just sit there and do nothing. Do something about it. What I think he would love for us to get passionate about are lost and broken people. Lost and broken people, and do something about it. But unfortunately, this is a picture. Look, and again, please, for those of you that are sitting at home, you're watching this, I'm not talking about you necessarily. I'm not talking about all of those who just decide, who were out late last night and they were partying and all that. And that's great. I hope you had a good time with your family. That's not my point. But I mean, even on a when we can come in the day after a national holiday and have a what many would say is a down service, that shows that we're lukewarm, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, you're not. You all are running hot, which is great. Good for you. Good for you. Good for you. You chose to come. Now, let's go out and do something that God wants us to do. We are quickly losing our rights as American citizens, and it's time for God's people to step up and say, look, this is not okay, because God gave me rights. You can't take away the rights God gave to me. Yeah, I know. I've lost some of you right there. But that is a fact, and that is something we all need to recognize. We need to fight for the rights that God gave to us. But let's do it in the right way. Let's do it in the right way. See, we're teaching children right now in our world, if you don't like the way something's going, do it with a big, do it really big, do it violently, do it in a public outrage kind of a way. No, that is not how we do things as God's children. We speak kindly, but we speak directly. And I believe this is what God wants from us today. You make whatever application you need to. Would you pray with me, please? Our